Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like in a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Now skip down to verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation speak of the churches, the seven churches. And really, you can see the church age and what's the history of the church age through the lessons given in those seven churches. And then in chapter 4, it says in verse 1, a trumpet, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, folks, I believe the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture, and I'm excited about that. If you read the newspaper and watch what's going on around us, whether it's the devaluation of our dollar, the socialism that has permeated our society, wars going on around the world, the byword of this generation, one world, all of that shouldn't make you nervous. It should make you excited. The prophecy is being fulfilled. God's word is coming to pass. And that pretty soon, I believe this is the generation. Now listen, I don't want to put a date on it. It would be foolish for you to think that you have an idea when that month or day or that year may be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But we do know this, it's getting really close. And if you read books on prophecy that are 100 years old, 50 years old, even 30 years old, some of them are actually pretty amusing because prophecy couldn't be understood at that point because there was so much that was unfulfilled. This is the generation that can look back at Daniel 12:3 where it says, knowledge shall increase mightily. You're seeing, listen, you buy a computer and 2 years later it's outdated and hard to sell. TVs and radios and cell phones and everything else. It's absolutely phenomenal to think we've put people on the moon this summer when we went to Florida. We didn't plan it this way, but by accident we found out they were sending off the Atlantis, the last shuttle. And Christopher and I drove over to a 7-mile parking lot. Imagine getting stuck in the middle of that. And we sat and watched as it took off, and I thought, unbelievable that 100 years ago, just 100 years ago, man is just figuring out transportation, and some we call it modern transportation. At that point, it wasn't very modern. But knowledge has increased. And if you see, folks, to me, Israel in 1917, when Israel was given back their land by Great Britain, and in 1948 when they became a nation again. And when you see those prophecies, go back to Amos with me because this is one of my favorite prophecies, Amos chapter 9. Keep your finger in Revelation because we're going to be coming right back. Amos 9, verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Now, folks, this had not happened until this past generation. These prophecies had gone unfulfilled for 2,000 years. And look what it says. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. How many of you remember 1967? Some of you, most of you won't remember it specifically, but you've studied it in history. You weren't alive. You didn't watch it on TV. But at least you've read about it. How Egypt and surrounding nations thought they were going to wipe Israel off the map. And the plan failed because God said it would fail. But amazing to see, even the prophecy, if you go back where God sends his two prophets. But when those two men come back, and they'll preach for 3.5 years, and when God lifts his hand of protection, and they're finally slain, the Bible says they're thrown in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man of every nation and every kindred shall look upon them. Now, how was that possible before 1995 or 2000? It wasn't even possible with the invention of the television. You still needed internet. You still needed cell phones. Now, everywhere, anybody at any time can watch the same thing. China, Uganda, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Chile, or Argentina. If you're in the bush, or if you're in a village, or if you're in the city, or you're in the mountains of Puebla. I remember reading books on prophecy about the mark of the beast. And these are books that are only 60 years old, 70 years old. And they said there's no way. One world order had to be regional because there's no way to produce technology that could monitor and demand every man on the planet receive the mark of the beast. You know what? What God says will come to pass. Every single word. So the next thing we know, go back to Revelation chapter 4, that's going to happen on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. Can you imagine the chaos that's going to take place? Just this group raptured out. Now imagine how many Christians there are in Austin, Texas. Better stated, imagine how few Christians there are in Austin, Texas. But just this group alone disappearing would create extreme chaos. Just this group from their places of work. Some would be in their vehicle. Maybe a few would be cooking. Others would be at work or speaking to people or standing in a grocery line. Whatever they held in their hands would fall, and the food would burn, and the boss would be looking for the employee. The car would go off the side of the road. And let me just say this. I am a firm believer. How many of you have ever heard pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? As Independent Baptists, we are what you would call pre-trib, pre-tribulation. We believe the rapture happens. And then the tribulation begins. The tribulation is a 7-year period. And folks, if you as a Christian think you're going through the tribulation, my goodness, if you read Revelation, you will be depressed. I thank God for His word and for His promise. Now, here's what you're going to see in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 and 3, you see the church and you see the church age. And in chapter 4, as soon as you hear the trumpet, and John is called up into heaven, the church is not mentioned again. Now God is dealing with Israel, and the Christians are raptured out. Go to John chapter 4. Keep your Bible marker or pen or piece of paper, finger right there in Revelation, because we're going to be going back and forth. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How many of you watch the news, read the newspaper, hear what's going on around you and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When I look at my kids and I think about their future, and the society and the wickedness of this generation, I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Now, you need to be able to distinguish between this and the second coming, because the rapture happens before the tribulation. The tribulation starts 7 years of God's judgment upon the earth. And then we see his second coming, his return to the earth. But at this point, we meet him in the clouds at the second coming. He comes down to rule and reign upon the earth. And we see the millennium. That's a topic for another day. But here's what you do need to know. The church is gone and is not going through the tribulation. Now, that's a Bible principle. If you study this book, you're going to understand, go back to Revelation chapter 3, that God, not only is the church mentioned in chapter 2 and 3, then from chapter 4 to chapter 19, the church has disappeared. The saints are in heaven, but you have God's promise on this, Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I want you to think about Scripture. Now, God will punish a rebellious child, but God won't make any of his children suffer his wrath. Think about the Bible principle. When God poured out his wrath upon the earth, we see the first time is in the days of Noah. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He said, I'm grieved at what I see going on. So he sends a flood, but what does he do with his children when he pours out his wrath? Here's an ark prepared. Protection, and he raptures out Noah and his family, those eight souls, and protects them through the flood and through the pouring out of his wrath. Then if you go to Genesis chapter 19, when's the next time you see something like that happen? Sodom and Gomorrah. God once again looks down, sees the wickedness of man, and says, I'm going to pour out my wrath. But before I pour out my wrath, he sends in some angels. And he finds just a handful of Christians. And those Christians didn't even want to leave. If you read the chapter, you'll see the angels literally had to grab them by the hand and pull them stumbling and bumbling out of the city. And Lot's wife actually, in her refusal to let go, turned around and was made a pillar of salt. But God said, as my children, you won't suffer my wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the tribulation? Go back to Revelation chapter 6. What is the tribulation? It is God pouring out his wrath upon this earth and the wickedness of man in judging the nation of Israel. We'll go over that in a later study. But look what it says in Revelation 6:17. For the great day of what? His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? I can't imagine. Now, folks, we read 1 Thessalonians where it talked about the trump sounding and the saints disappearing. And then in verse 18, what did Paul say? Comfort ye one another with these words. Now, let me ask you something. If we weren't raptured out before the tribulation, and we had to suffer all of hell breaking loose, and millions and millions and millions dying, whether it was through war or famine, or plagues, or pestilence. Can you imagine me trying to comfort you by saying, God's going to rapture you out once you've suffered 7 years of the tribulation? I would say, you know what? Tell me something more comforting, because that didn't do the trick. Right? Have you ever heard of a mid-trip rapture? I get no comfort from knowing I've got to make it 3.5 years. Folks, this world is wicked and wild enough, and we haven't even started the tribulation yet. Go back to verse 1. So, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, and I will show thee things. Now, here's what I like about this. We're not going to go back to John 21, verse 22 tonight. But I love the prophecy, because how many of you remember when Christ was dealing with Peter? And he's saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Peter, do you love me? And you remember Peter looked at John and said, hey, what about him? What do you got to say to him? And Christ prophesies and says, if he tarries till I return, what is that to thee? What's it matter to you? Peter, worry about yourself. But there was a prophecy included there, and we see that fulfilled because we see John being carried away by the Spirit. Can you imagine John? He's going to write a book, and God literally takes him thousands of years into the future and allows him to see heaven and the things that are about ready to befall the earth during the time of the tribulation. So he says, come up hither. Verse 2. And immediately, now when he says I was in the Spirit, he's not talking about he was walking in the Spirit. He was talking about being in another dimension, the third heaven. And he says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. And folks, let me say this as we look at Revelation and study this book. There are ways to study Revelation. Now in the college, we're a little bit more meticulous in our study. And I don't want to do that in a church setting. But too often we get sidetracked. Well, what's the meaning of emerald? There was a rainbow round about the throne, and most rainbows are partial rainbows and a half a rainbow. So if you got a full rainbow and you got a covenant, and you got the Noahic covenant, and you got, you know what? You're probably going too deep for your own good. Stay on the practical side of Scripture, okay? Be thankful for the rapture. Be thankful there's a throne in heaven. Be thankful that although it looks like Satan's sitting on the throne, God is still there. And judgment is about ready to fall. And if you look at the setting, here's what you're going to see is going on. Everything is in place, and you see everything is set up for judgment, divine judgment, to take place. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now, once again, here's what you want to do. And be careful. You're going to be curious. And you're going to say, okay, 24 seats. I wonder who that would be and how those seats would be filled. And I think I'm going to do a little bit of cross-references. So you cross-reference in your Bible, turn to Revelation 21. And you say, oh, wow, I got it. Here it is. I know. Now, I figured it out. The secret key. I'm going to have to write a commentary on Revelation because I cross-reference, and I think I know what the 24 are, Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's 12 foundations, and each one is for each name of the 12 apostles. Now, would that be Matthias or Judas? You know what you did? You just got sidetracked on an issue that doesn't even matter. Judas was one of the 12. The son of perdition. The man that wasn't even saved. He's not even in heaven. But he was one of the 12. Matthias was his replacement. So which name would that carry? It doesn't matter. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. He had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, here's what you're going to do if you're not careful. You're going to say, okay, I cross-reference. So if there's 24 seats in heaven surrounding the throne, that must mean the Old Testament saints are represented, the New Testament saints are represented, so that must mean that's the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, and there we go, bingo, 24. Guess what? Sounds good. But you don't know. And I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. Here's what we know. There's a throne. God Almighty's on that throne. Judgment is about to fall. And it's awesome. And we can't comprehend it. And it's a little bizarre for the human mind because, listen, how many of you ever heard someone, they went to the Grand Canyon, they went to Yellowstone or Colorado or Whistler, Canada or one of these places, and they said, you can't even imagine the beauty and the splendor, and it's incredible, and what an experience. And you say, in your mind, snow, mountains, do you get the experience? Do you feel the awe? Do you stand back and wonder and say, oh, that is so amazing? It's just hard for you to picture. So we can't imagine, and we can't, and we're not going to experience what John experienced when he was taken in the spirit to another dimension, because you have to read it and try to picture it, and that's basically impossible. But something amazing is taking place. And here's what you need to know entering Revelation, because we're going to see a lot of chaos. And man's going to think, well, God's lost control. No, to the contrary. He's never had more control. He's just poking Satan in the eyeball, judging mankind, fulfilling prophecy. Now, how were these 24 that were seated in heaven? It says, clothed in white raiment. That's heavenly. The righteousness of God Almighty. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now, if you're seeing lightnings and thunderings and voices in the Scripture, what are you about ready to see? Judgment is coming. Go back and study in Scripture whether that was Moses coming down off the mount, God about ready to do something in anger or wrath or about ready to reveal himself, you see these things, lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Let me just say this, interject this here. At this point, can you imagine the earth? Because the Spirit of God is going to leave the earth. We read that, and Paul wrote that in Thessalonians, and chapter 2. And you see the earth. Not only now is lacking the children of God, the saints of God, the church of God, but the Spirit of God, the Antichrist is trying to eliminate the Word of God. There's nothing there to refrain mankind from doing that which is evil. You cannot even imagine what man will do without a brake system. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, once again, we could take a lot of time and go through all this individually. The Bible's talking about cherubims. Here's what you're going to find. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the first time we see cherubims in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. And cherubims always attending the throne of God, protecting the honor and the glory of God. And you see them in the tabernacle when they made the Holy Holies. How many of you remember, can picture in your mind the Holy Holies? And you have the Ark of the Covenant, and you have a cherubim on each side. Now, they're a little bit different if you go back and study. But if you go back in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, and you see the cherubims of the Old Testament, you're going to see a little bit of difference. Obviously, there are different levels or even among the cherubim, because those that are mentioned in Ezekiel actually had four faces and six wings, and each cherubim had these four faces, a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. Now here you see each one had one face. One had the face of a lion, calf, man, an eagle. And they are around the throne. You're going to see this in the tabernacle. You're going to see this in the tabernacle of the heavenlies. And you'll probably see it when the temple and worship in the temple is reestablished during the millennium. Now, once again, you know what? Our limited human understanding, our limited mind, cannot comprehend the glory, the majesty, the beauty. The four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They're full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. Look what they are saying. Holy, holy, holy. If we could just grasp this principle tonight, the holiness of God, what's 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 say? Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. If Christians, listen, Christians would argue less about the preaching and argue less about the standards and argue less about the convictions and fight, resist less the Holy Spirit and the preaching and the man of God and the rules in the Christian school, if you could understand, each individual could understand the holiness of God. Have you ever been around someone that's holy? You know why in your workplace and even in your family reunions and places that you go and with your neighbors, you make people feel uncomfortable and you don't have to pull out a Bible. You don't have to go on your knees and pray. You don't have to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to talk about the Independent Baptist Church or the place that you attend, because your very presence and the fact that you're different and your holiness causes deep conviction. And here's what would happen if we truly understood the holiness of God. Change our thinking, our perspective, our actions, our words, and everything else we do. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The Eternal One. Now, that theme's kind of mentioned several times. If you look at chapter 4 and 5, throne is mentioned 17 times. But look at the eternality of God's mention here, which was, is, and is to come. The end of verse 9, who liveth forever and ever. Verse 10, him that liveth forever and ever. Let's go back and read verse 9. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him. You know what you're going to do? When you have a new mind and you think as you should think and you act as you should act, you're going to properly praise and thank God. And the holier you are and the more you understand God, the more often you are going to honor and praise your Creator. And the farther you are from God, the less you are going to honor and praise your Creator. Amen. Verse 10, what did the 24 elders do? They fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And look what they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's leave here tonight thinking about that thought. Why were you created? It was not to work for a company. It wasn't to make money. wasn't to play the piano, provide special music. You were created for God's pleasure. And if you go all the way back to His creation in Genesis chapter 2, you find God getting pleasure out of His communion with His creation. Isn't it amazing how little we do to fulfill our purpose? All that we do during the course of a day, and somewhere in there, if we find 3 minutes, God, I'm in a rush, but I'm going to give you 3 minutes. God said, I made you. I created you. I gave you life and breath, and I made your heart beat and your kidneys function so you would talk to me. So today I get 3 minutes. And tomorrow, 5. And some days, you do nothing to fulfill the purpose of your creation. For His pleasure. You know what you do, and you know what you think of those things that don't serve their purpose. If you have a car that doesn't work, you call it worthless trash and you sell it. And if the toaster breaks and no longer turns bread hard, dark, and brown, you get rid of it. Right? Because you had one purpose in mind. You say, it's beautiful, it's silver, it's a nice decoration. I don't want a nice silver piece of decoration on my counter. I want something that'll turn my bread hard and melt my butter. So if it doesn't serve its purpose, out it goes. God says, I have 7 billion people that I created on the planet. Will someone please do what I created them to do? Someone talk to me today? Would someone actually talk to me today? Would someone actually talk to me because they wanted to talk to me today? For His pleasure, you are and were created.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.